topic this morning is the softness and hardness of heart. The softness and hardness of heart. Acts 28, 16 to 29. Now, why do some people hear the Word of God and believe, and others who hear the Word of God don't listen and don't believe? Why is it that we have countless children who grow up in church knowing the Word of God but are still unbelievers? And why do some of us, despite knowing the Word of God, not surrender ourselves to it? Well, there are many reasons, of course, but often it comes down to the hardness of heart. You know, I remember the first time I went on a Bible Lands tour. I was a student. The year was 2000. And a group of us had become separated from the rest of the group at the Pyramids of Giza. You know, we went to take pictures with the Sphinx. You know, at that point in time, you didn't have selfies, so you had group shots. You know, people had to take turns taking the picture. And we were gone only for a moment, but when we returned to the bus, to the meeting point, it was gone. You know, we were only gone for about 5 minutes, and we thought to ourselves, the bus would have waited, but the bus was not there. All right? Now, there was this guy that was sitting by the road, and he approached us. And he told us our bus had gone ahead to the perfume shop. And he pointed to the general direction. And May would have remembered that because she was on the same tour. And he even described the bus to us. But none of us believed him. You know, some of us dashed here and we dashed there trying to look for the bus. Others in the group started to shout, calling the names of the people in our group. And this man was there, and he continued to insist, and he was exasperated because we wouldn't listen to him. And he told us, the bus is there at the perfume shop. But we refused to believe him. Why? Why was that? Because we had previously been warned of hucksters, right? And we were wary. Was this man out to cheat us? And we also thought, this is too good to be true. He knows exactly where our bus is, and why would he help us? Why was he so forceful? We were not moved by his words and his urging. We were determined to find out where the bus was on our own, in a foreign land, not speaking Arabic, rejecting this man's help. Why? Because it seemed too good to be true, and he could be a huckster. Now here at the end of the book of Acts, we see here that Paul has come to Rome. And as we have read it, it might seem very dissatisfactory. Paul was not freed. You know, he still had to remain in prison. The word that he did preach, well, it was rejected. He pointed people to Christ, but they didn't believe him. Maybe they thought he was a huckster. Maybe the message was too good to be true. So from this passage, we still learn that Paul continued to press on, even though people didn't hear. And while we might be bothered by this ending, you know, Paul, you went there, you're not guilty, but yet you're still in prison, you're there for 2 years. Couldn't it have been like Ephesus? 2 years, you were there, you were freed, you could preach around the region, but here, you're in prison still. Now, while we might be bothered by this ending, we have to realize that it is actually very encouraging, right? Despite the dark tones, we see that Christ did accomplish his mission. Now, you might be wondering, how did Christ accomplish his mission? He preached, you know, Paul preached to the Jews, they didn't believe. You know, they walked away arguing with one another. Paul still remained in prison. But we have to see here that Christ accomplished his mission. Now, there are three points that we can learn. Firstly, the unending burden of a gospel laborer. Secondly, there will always be mixed responses to the Word of God. And thirdly, what unbelief of the gospel really means. All right, so these are three points. So firstly, the unending burden of a gospel laborer. Now, why was Paul in Rome? Was he there for his own health? Did he like being imprisoned and falsely accused? Why was he there? And we learn in verse 20, he said, "For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." He was in Rome. He was in prison because of the gospel, because he was in the will of Christ. That's why he was bound and in Rome. You know, this was Christ's will for him all the way from the beginning. If you recall in Acts 9, when Paul was first called, remember, he was struck blind, he was brought to Damascus, then Ananias came and visited him. What were Christ's words to Ananias? Remember, Christ said, "Go to Paul," or "Go to Saul," and Ananias was like, "Oh, you know, I don't want to go to Saul. This guy is responsible for killing all these Christians." And Jesus said to Ananias, "No, he," meaning Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name among the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake." So even all the way back in Acts 9, it was Christ's will that he would go to kings, he would go to the Gentiles, and he would suffer. Then in Acts 23, after Paul's initial trial, you remember Jesus appeared to him and said, "You testified of me in Jerusalem, now you must go to Rome and testify of me there." So Paul, in chains, going through all of his struggles, being in Rome, he was in the will of Christ. And Paul knew it. This is why, despite his arduous journey, you remember several weeks we were discussing how tough it was for him to get to Rome? Shipwreck here, you know, trouble there, imprisoned in Caesarea, you know, but he finally made it to Rome. But the first thing that he did there was to preach the gospel. I mean, look, Paul, you know, wouldn't you have liked to go to Rome, have a cappuccino, sit by the fountains of Tivoli, enjoy the scenery, look at the Colosseum? I mean, Paul, it could have been a holiday for you. But no, Paul, the first thing that he did was to preach the gospel. Now, we're told here in verse 16 that all the other prisoners were sent to the prison, but Paul was allowed to stay by himself. Verse 30 tells us that he rented a house, right? But he was still under guard. So because he couldn't go out, he got people to come to him. All right? This was the will of Christ. This was his desire, that he would preach the word of God in Rome as he did in Jerusalem. So verse 17 tells us that it took him 3 days before he got people to his house. Now, why 3 days? I mean, Paul, if you were so gung-ho about the gospel, shouldn't it have been the first day? Well, just think about it. Probably the first, second, and third days, he probably had to, you know, find a house, sign the lease, get a security bond, right? So it's only the third day that he was able to get people over. Now, who were these people? The Bible tells us they were the chief of the Jews. Now, history tells us there were about 40,000 Jews in Rome at this time, with 10 synagogues. And so these were probably the leaders of the synagogue that he invited over to his house. So when they came, he proceeded to share his testimony. He decided to share his burden. Now, this testimony was very simple. It was a defense. It was an explanation why he was a prisoner. So he told these Jews that he had been falsely accused in Jerusalem, that the Romans actually found that he had done nothing wrong, but however, because of repeated accusations, he had to appeal to Caesar. You know, he probably told them about the death threats. And he made it clear in verse 19 that though he appealed to Caesar, it was not to press charges against his accusers. Now, this was very important for Paul. Why was it important for Paul to explain this background and this history to the Roman Jews? Well, the reason is this. Because if he really was a criminal, do you think the Roman Jews would listen to him? No. Right? So he had to explain to them that he was actually innocent. And really, there was a good chance that the Roman Jews had already heard all of these false accusations against him. You know, who knows if the Judean Jews had spread these things, but we see here, thankfully, it hadn't reached Rome yet. Right? The Jews of Rome said, oh, actually, Paul, we haven't heard anything. No letters were written. No false accusations were made. We know nothing of these things. The Jews of Judea, they didn't even come up here to tell us about you. So thankfully that hadn't happened. But it was Paul's burden as a gospel laborer to defend himself as he was in the will of Christ and to preach the gospel. You see, he needed to have a clear name. That is why he called them in verse 20 to speak to them so they would understand why he was in chains. So in other words, he was saying, I'm in prison not because of anything I had done, but simply because I preached the gospel and called people to repentance. And this is why I've called you here, because I want to tell you this exact same message. See, Paul's burden was not only to defend himself, his burden was to preach to them. This was his burden as a gospel laborer. But here we come to the second point. How did they respond to his message? You know, for all of us, we would be probably hoping, Paul, you finally made it to Rome. You're going to appeal to Caesar. Surely you'll be let go free, and surely the people will believe when you preach to them. But as we see, as in every other case, the gospel is always received with mixed responses. There will always be a mixed response. So after Paul gave his defense, he asked them to hear him, and we see surprisingly that they were actually pretty open-minded. Maybe they were Jews in Rome, right? More cosmopolitan, right? They said, you know, we've heard about this Christianity before. It doesn't really have a good reputation, but look, we're willing to listen to you, right? Verse 22, that's exactly what it says. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. So they wanted to hear with their own ears. They wanted to see with their own eyes, you know, what this gospel was all about. And they set a day. You know, this was not the gospel preacher organizing a gospel rally and him setting the day. This was the Jews who wanted to hear. And that's remarkable. He really had a willing audience. Verse 23, it tells us, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to hear. Right? Many to him into his lodging. So we learned that there was a great number. It wasn't just the leaders who came. It was everyone who was, interested in hearing. And they listened not just for 1 hour. It's not like, when's the preacher done? It's already 30 minutes. Right? They listened from morning to evening. Right? Paul was preaching from morning till evening. This was a really willing audience. And he squeezed into his little home to hear him teach. Now, what time of the year was this? This was springtime. Winter was past. Springtime in Rome. How wonderful that would be. You know, as Paul should have been sipping cappuccinos, these people should have been outside, you know, enjoying the sunshine, enjoying the weather. But what were they doing? They were crammed into this little house, Paul's rented house, listening from morning to evening. Now, what was he teaching? Now, folks, I'd like you to listen a bit carefully here. It's a bit technical, not really, but you know, it's a bit more involved. Here, he was essentially teaching the gospel. Verse 23, take a look. It says here that he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. So Paul was working through the Old Testament scriptures, out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, and he was explaining to them about Jesus. He was explaining to them about the kingdom of God. Now, why? Why was he explaining this? I think it is important to have a bit of a background. You see, to the Jews of the first century, this idea of the kingdom of God was very important to them. Everyone was wondering, when will Israel be a kingdom again? When will we get our land back? And even the disciples, you remember in Acts 1, when Jesus was about to ascend to heaven, they asked him, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? And Jesus says, it's not time yet. You see, for these Jews, they remembered the prophecy and the promise made to Abraham that Israel would be a great kingdom. Now, Abraham, of course, believed that it would be an earthly kingdom, that there would be kings that would come from him, that there would be a nation. But more than just Abraham knowing it was an earthly kingdom, Abraham especially knew that it would be a heavenly, spiritual kingdom. And we know this because the Bible tells us so. Hebrews 11, 10 and 16, we see here that Abraham knew that there would be an earthly kingdom, but his heart was yearning for a spiritual kingdom. Now let me read to you these verses, Hebrews 11, 10 and 16. This is a divine commentary. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And in verse 16, he desired a better country. That is, what kind? A heavenly kingdom. So Paul here took pains to explain to these Jews what this kingdom was. It was not just an earthly kingdom that they were looking forward to, but it was a spiritual kingdom. And he told them that Jesus would be the king of this kingdom, Psalm 2. And how would he bring people into this kingdom? Through his death and suffering, Isaiah 53. He told them that they needed to be born again, that this kingdom would be a kingdom of holiness, a kingdom of righteousness. You know, this is the gospel message that we need to hear over and over again as God's people. You know, why did Christ come to this earth? Was it to give us a brilliant future? Was it to secure for us great things now? Is it so that our kids will have great careers? Is this what Christ came to do? No. You see, Christ did not come to conquer our earthly enemies now. Christ came to conquer sin in us. He came to suffer. He came to usher in his kingdom. And he commands that we die to self and deny self, that we would live in obedience to him, to this king who has saved us, and that we would look forward to that real kingdom to come, which is heaven. You see, this is the gospel. And so Paul here was teaching these Jews, the kingdom of God, it's not what you think it is. This is the real kingdom of God. It is a spiritual kingdom. Yes, we don't deny that there will be an earthly kingdom, but the kingdom that it looks forward to is a spiritual kingdom. This is the gospel. And so to the Jews, if they heard this, what wonderful news it should have been that I can enter into this spiritual kingdom by believing in Jesus. To have Paul reveal all of these truths from the Old Testament. Wow! I mean, this was a smorgasbord. This would be sitting at the feet of the greatest teacher But what happened? Did all the Jews in Paul's little house, after hearing all of this, did they jump up and say, "Hallelujah, Christ has rescued me"? What was the response to this? Well, we see here in verse 24, some believed and some believed not. The good news was good news to some, but it was bad news to others. You remember what Jesus said when he taught in parables? The disciples asked him, "Jesus, why are you teaching in parables?" What did Jesus say? "So that some will hear the parables and believe, and others will hear the parables and not believe." You see, the gospel is the same way. The word of God is the same way. The gospel will be so offensive to some people that they would reject it. What? I'm a sinner? I must obey Christ and repent? No way! You know, I'm fine just the way I am. The gospel will be hated. Some believed not. But we see here an amazing thing. Some people did believe. We must have this encouragement here that while some didn't believe, there were some who did believe. They saw the kingdom for what it really was. They saw that Jesus was Savior and King. They saw that the way of the cross leads home, that the way of peace, the way of pleasure, the way of blessing is through self-denial. You know, we sang earlier on from Psalm 81, "If only we listen and not be as stubborn as the fathers of the Israelites, God will bless us." But very often we are stubborn. But these people here, some of them weren't stubborn. They heard, they believed. But unfortunately, not all of them believed. In verse 25, when they were about to depart, Paul had some very strong words to say to them. Here he told them why they didn't believe. That's the last point. What unbelief of the gospel really means. You know, folks, you've preached to some people before, and some of you, I've heard you say, "You know, the gospel is so simple, I don't know why people don't believe." And some people say, "Maybe the gospel is too simple. Or maybe the gospel is too difficult. Maybe they just don't get it." But what is the real reason why they don't get it? What does the Bible tell us? Because their heart is hardened. That's the real reason. You know, when I was on that Bible Lands tour, you know, why didn't I believe the guy? You know, I don't think it's because he had a full-on beard with a turban. I don't think that's the reason, right? You know, I don't think it was because he spoke with an accented English. I don't think that's why. Was he bad? I had no proof. Was he a huckster? I had no proof. But I think what it was we all thought it was too good to be true, and we were prone to disbelief. You know, we couldn't believe that if we simply followed his instructions, that we would find our bus, that we would be reunited with our group. We were willing, however, to be shouting like maniacs and running to and fro. Why? Because of unbelief in the heart. Now, some of you here, you probably sympathize with us, right? You probably say, "Yeah, you know, Mark, there could have been a chance that, and a possibility that you were being deceived." But these Jews here, they refused to believe. Well, maybe some people would say, look, it's because they weren't convinced by Paul's explanation. Perhaps. But there's a more fundamental reason why people just do not believe the word in its simplicity. Because our hearts are hardened. So as they were leaving, as the Jews were leaving, Paul quoted God's words from Isaiah, which we had previously read. Now, these words were given at Isaiah's commissioning in Isaiah 6. You know, God asked, who will go for us? And Isaiah was so pumped up and excited. I just had the coal in my mouth. You know, I will go. I will go. I'll go for you, God. And what was God's response? Go. But no one's going to listen to you. You'll preach until your throat is parched, your tongue is swollen. You'll preach until you're a horse. And after your horse continues to preach until the land is desolate, until the people are exiled, you go ahead and preach. They will never understand. They will never perceive. Why? Their hearts are heavy. Their ears can't hear. Their eyes are closed to the gospel. They will not believe, and I will not heal them. Wow. Could it get any more offensive? Just imagine, if you will, you have a guest preacher today, and he says, this is the word of God, but you're not going to get it. And you're not going to understand it. You're not going to convert. God is not going to bless you. What do you think you'll do? You'll probably write a letter to the session. I think we shouldn't have him as a guest preacher anymore. Right? Because this is offensive. I mean, Paul, is this really the way to convince them? I mean, this is, if there was ever a way to lose your audience forever, this is the way. Don't do that. But Paul did do that. He wasn't afraid that his words would drive them away, because what had already driven them away? The gospel. The gospel had already driven them away, and their hard hearts had stopped their ears to listen. You see, it wasn't him. Paul wasn't a huckster. It wasn't the message. It was their hearts. And they were hardened. Because they were hardened, they rejected Paul, the gospel, and Christ. You know, have you ever tried to convince someone who was already convinced in his opposition? We all have, right? And the more you try and convince him, what happens to him? The more convinced he is in his opposition, the more hardened he becomes. So Paul here realized that they weren't going to hear anyway. But in this, folks, we have to remember one truth. Even in this, God was accomplishing his will through the gospel. You know, after God commissioned Isaiah, Isaiah asked, how long should I preach when the people won't hear? God said, preach all the way until the people are exiled. I mean, Isaiah could have said, you know, if no one's going to listen, why bother to preach? But God said, continue to preach, because at the end of it, there will be a remnant. There will be a tenth of the people who will hear. You know, Israel was like a great oak tree which had been chopped down. And what was left of Israel? Just a little tiny stump. But from that stump would grow. So God was telling Isaiah, the majority of the people won't hear, but there will be some who will be softened in their heart to hear. And here we learn something wonderful, right? The Bible tells us some believed. And what else? In verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. There are some people who won't hear. They'll be hardened to the purity of the Word of God, and there will be some who hear it. So Paul was essentially telling the Jews, you won't hear, but other people will hear, right? You see, Paul's intention was to show that there will always be some who are hardened to the word, and there will always be some who are softened to the Word. But in the end, God's Word will always accomplish His purposes. He will save those by the gospel, as Jesus said. So when we come to the end of the book of Acts, we have to realize that this is not about Paul, okay? This is not about the work of Paul. And the ministry of the church is not ours. It belongs to Jesus. He is the one who is at work through the gospel. Some will hear, others won't. And that's why when we look at the ending of Acts, we should not be sad. It is not a non-conclusion. It is not a loose end. Well, sure, yes, Paul was in prison, but it's not about Paul, right? Who was very active in the beginning of Acts that we hear nothing of at the end of Acts? Who was the chief preacher of the apostles? Peter. Where's Peter? Well, in the end, Peter's not that important. Then there was that famous deacon who preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, to Samaria. What was his name? Philip. Where's he? He's not mentioned. Doesn't matter. Who is the one who is acting through the apostles? It is Jesus Christ. And that is why, more than being the Acts of the apostles, this book is the Acts of Jesus. In those 30 years, the gospel had gone from Jerusalem, spread through Judea, through to Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And here was a promise that salvation would be sent to the other nations, to the Gentiles. So what happened in Egypt? What happened in the pyramids of Giza? So we were running around like madmen, shouting, "Hey, where are you?" You know, trying our best to find the bus. Then the man who was trying desperately to convince us, he told us that it was the tour guide who told him to look out for us. Right? To tell us where to find them. So this guy was no huckster. He only pointed to where our ride was. Now what Paul here said to the elders should be a warning to us. You know, Church of God, if we truly have come to Christ, if our hearts have been softened to the gospel, we are not resistant to the Word of God. There are times when we do resist, correct? We know what the Word of God says, but we resist it in our hearts. We know how great Christ is, but sometimes, because we have to surrender self to the gospel, we have to deny self, it is so hard for us. Now, Jonathan Edwards, you know, he once remarked that men are much more concerned to avoid pain than to miss pleasure. We would rather miss pleasure if that would help us to avoid pain in our lives. But when the gospel comes, it is painful. It tells us to deny self, to give up sin, to obey Christ. And when we are confronted with that, it is so painful to us because we would miss the pleasures of sin. You know, and so we do not come to Christ. We do not obey Him. But we who have that softened heart, and all of us as believers do, none of us have that hardened heart. We may at times have a resistant heart, but none of us have that heart. And especially when we remember that when we were in Adam, we had nothing. We only had death. We were dead in transgressions. But now in Christ, we have everything. Before that, we were like dogs begging for crumbs at Israel's table. But now, because of Christ, because of Him being the second Adam, we have everything in Him. Why should we harden our hearts to Him. And this is my continued burden as a minister, to point you to Jesus. And I realize there will always be a mixed response to the Word. There will be softened hearts, there will be resistant hearts from believers, and there will be hardened hearts from unbelievers. Maybe it's because I'm a huckster. I hope not. Right? But the Savior and the gospel to whom I point, He is not. Every time we respond with faith, with obedience, with surrender to Him, He will bless. He is not a huckster. It will be painful, but He is not a huckster. My hardened heart was touched. Thy pardoning voice I heard, and joy and peace came in while listening to Thy Word. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, help us to hear Your Word with a Spirit-given softness. And if there are problems and troubles in our life due to unsurrendered hearts, we pray, O Lord, that You would teach us once afresh to give our hearts to Jesus, to let Him have His way with us, that it is the way of the cross that leads home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.